So this next 4 weeks, we're doing a summer with friends. Okay, this is where we invite some friends along to share some words and some messages from Scripture with you while Rachel focuses on her renewal leave. And I was thinking, our favorite scripture. So I was thinking, we have lots of favorite things, right? Favorite foods, favorite clothes, favorite songs, favorite musicians. And I was thinking, one of my favorite, probably my all-time favorite musician is James Taylor. And I have loved James Taylor for as long as I can remember. Growing up, that's what we listened to. And there was a song that I kind of became a favorite, and it was one I would sing. And it stuck with me, and it's, if you're a James Taylor fan, you may know, "You Can Close Your Eyes." And it says, "The sun is slowly sinking down, and the moon is slowly rising. And this old world must still be spinning around, and I still love you. So close your eyes. You can close your eyes. It's all right. I don't know no love songs, and I can't sing the blues anymore. But I can sing this song, and you can sing this song when I'm gone." And I've loved that song. I sang it all through my pregnancy with my 13-year-old. When she was born, she noticed the song. She recognized it. But it took on a new meaning when I sang it to her the first time looking at her. "You can sing this song when I'm gone." It was a favorite of mine that took on new meaning. So my hope today, as we talk about some favorite pieces of scripture these next couple weeks, is maybe you find something new in them as well. And when I was thinking about what I would bring to you today and what my favorite scripture might be, I don't really have a favorite. It's kind of, what am I feeling? What do I need? So I thought bigger picture. And I thought, what is one of maybe broad Christian favorite scripture? It's one of those greatest hits kind. And it's a psalm. It's probably one of the more familiar psalms. The 23rd psalm. And this is one time I like the King James Version because it just sounds like poetry. Let's begin with the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I have heard this psalm a lot. For those of you who do not know, my previous occupation was a funeral director. I've heard this psalm a lot. It is a very popular psalm at funerals. Put it on those little cards that you hand out. It's a very popular psalm. It's comforting. In times where we want comfort, things are sad, we've lost someone, maybe we're sick, someone we love is sick, we can turn to it for comfort. Well, as you also might know, I just recently finished seminary, and we have to read different translations of the Bible. And the one that stuck with me with this psalm, what prompted this whole thing, was the NRSV. So you're going to hear same scripture again. The words are a little different. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Reading it in those words, it struck me. This doesn't have to just be about death. This doesn't have to just be a comforting prayer when we've lost something, when we are in need of comfort. Yes, the images of a shepherd and lovely green pastures and still water, they might conjure up thoughts of heaven, of a life after. They do lend towards a reflection of drawing hope and strength from this promise of eternal life. It's comfort. And I will preface this by saying Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann has said that anyone that chooses to comment on this particular psalm is almost pretentious. I've been called worse. So, I will say that hope and reassurance are certainly at the heart of this psalm. But if we only make this psalm about an afterlife or some point in the future, if we are saying these words only about a loss of someone or in times of fear of our life, I think we miss some of the power that we can find. I read Psalm 23 as more of a radical statement of faith. You might not know, but both Egyptian and Mesopotamian cultures used this image of a shepherd for their kings and their gods, or both. And if anybody's ever heard of the Code of Hammurabi, it's a 1700 BCE text written well before the Psalms. There's a line in there that says, "The great gods have called me. I am the salvation-bearing shepherd whose staff is straight." And I believe that the psalmist who wrote the 23rd Psalm would have known of this image and this understanding from the surrounding cultures. And so I hear this as a radical declaration that the Lord, not a foreign god or king or member of our government, is my shepherd. But the Lord God is my shepherd. Yes, this psalm can be about enduring trials, but it's about enduring them rather than avoiding them. And in my opinion, this psalm focuses on life. There's a lot of doing in this psalm. This is about living this eternal life with Christ now, this kingdom of heaven now, rather than something after we die. By viewing that valley, not as the valley of the shadow of death, but as the darkest valleys, it becomes kind of apparent that this is about everyday, ordinary experiences of life. This is a declaration of understanding that faith in God requires a balance. We have a balance of work to be done and rest to take in our everyday lives. God's goodness and mercy, if you notice, it doesn't just follow at a distance. God's goodness and mercy in this psalm is pursuing us. It is covering us. It is leading us all the days of my life, my whole life long, the good and the bad. Something that is comforting about this psalm is it is a declaration of faith from a believer that we are not alone, that God is active in our everyday lives. Even when the world feels completely upside down and we might want to constantly scream, kind of like those other psalms that are in there, the ones that should have like the expletive markings. But the things of this world should bother us. It should. We are meant to follow Christ, and this world is not that. This world is full of things that are not of Christ, and they should bother us. But when we are surrounded by the hurt and the chaos in this world, we can become overwhelmed. It's hard to sometimes remember that we are here not to fix it, but to be led by the love of God to it. It's hard to sometimes remember that Jesus Christ is Lord, Caesar is not. And in these times of trouble and anxiety that I have felt a lot, perhaps you have too, it's easy to feel overwhelmed. What could I possibly do? How can I help? How can I stop this? It's easy to just surround ourselves with the pain and the hurt in this world. And we should notice these things. As a people of a believer, a body of Christ, believers of Christ, baptized into the unity of Christ, we are called to notice these pains as signs of evil and injustice and oppression in the world that our baptismal vows declare us to resist. And we should also be doing the work of fighting alongside, advocating for, supporting those in need. The psalm says it. We are led in right paths, paths of righteousness. We are led by God in paths of fulfilling this moral and ethical obligation to ensure fairness and justice in society. It's what righteousness is. And I think we often fail to resist the injustice and the oppression and the evil when we deny our own humanity by allowing ourselves to become exhausted, to become overwhelmed. From the very beginning of the creation story, God models rest as part of this holy rhythm. There's work. There's rest. You can see it in the changing of the seasons. Winter happens, lots of rest. Then spring happens, lots of life, lots of work, lots of things. There's a rhythm to it. Resting is sacred. And when we rest, we are actually declaring our dependence on God rather than our own striving. It's also helpful to notice that overwork and overwhelm and just completely this feeling of dread is a very effective means of control. If you are constantly focused on the bad, on the evil in the world, you can become overwhelmed to do anything about it. And that's a very effective means of control. Injustice continues to thrive when people are too weary to fight back. Rest restores our strength for this work. I think about that, the line, it makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. And I've often thought, like, oh yeah, you know, lay down, take a nap, take a drink of water. Refreshing, right? And then I think more and more, if I came across a pond of still water, that's not something I'm tempted to drink out of. Right? I'd kind of like some moving water to drink out of, but still water is something you can easily see beneath the surface. You can see your own reflection. You can take time and focus on what is leading you. And I think the psalmist recognized that we can often forget who we are following, who we are being led by. And so God can provide moments for us to reflect. What is our internal reason for what we're doing? Why are we striving to do and do and do? Is it because it's what we're supposed to do? Is it the work we are called to do? I love the line, restores my soul. There's another translation, an opposite word, restores my life. It solidifies to me the understanding that this psalm is not about something that happens after we die. We can often fail to recognize the refreshing, the restoration, the resurrection that we can find on a daily basis in our lives. As a community of Christ followers, we're called to be countercultural. And by being countercultural, we bring transformation to the world. Here at Revolution, our mission statement is joining Jesus in the revolution of transforming lives through teaching and service. We bring change to the world by being different in the world. And also choosing to rest, choosing to take time off, choosing to do small things in your day is countercultural and transformative. Choosing to spread love in a culture that is filled with so much hate is countercultural and transformative. And it's really hard to effectively spread love when we're exhausted or overwhelmed or drowning in fear. The line in there, I will fear no evil. I don't think it means that we're never to be unafraid, but what are we led by? What are our actions led by? Are they led by the fear where we're so afraid we do nothing? Or are we afraid and we remember that we are not alone because the grace of God is there, encouraging us and leading us down those paths? Walter Brueggemann, in his book, A Way Other Than Our Own, says, the truth is that frightened people will never turn the world because they use too much energy on protection of self. It's the vocation of the baptized, the known, the named, and unafraid to make the world whole. The unafraid are open to the neighbor, while the frightened are defending themselves from the neighbor. The unafraid are generous in the community, while the frightened in their anxiety must keep and store and accumulate to make themselves safe. The unafraid commit acts of compassion and mercy, while the frightened do not notice those in need. The unafraid are committed to justice for the weak and the poor, while the frightened see them only as threats. The unafraid pray in the morning, care through the day, and rejoice at night in thanks and praise, while the frightened are endlessly restless and dissatisfied. So, dear people, each of you, do not fear. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do not fear. You are not alone. Maybe because I'm a lifelong Methodist, but when I pray this psalm, I just hear grace. I hear faith in grace. God wants us to rest. The world can induce fear, and the grace of God allows us to be unafraid. God provides ways for us to rest, to recharge, to be renewed. My life, our lives, our souls are restored by the grace of God. If we listen, God does lead us towards work for righteousness and justice in this world. And the rest that God provides is a resistance to the overwhelm that the world tries to place. Cultivating rest as a resistance to evil rather than an avoidance of evil is God's grace at work in the world. So how do we, as busy people with calendars filled with all these to-do lists and things to do and families to care for and jobs, how do we cultivate that rest? Well, I ask you to trust that even small things leave a big impact. Rachel touched on it last week. One way to rest is to set aside time every day to intentionally disconnect from your work, whatever that work is. Disconnect from the news. Put it down. That's my kid's blood sugar. I'm not going to put it down, but you know what I mean. Stop the doom scrolling. Spend time outside. This past Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, I had a chance to join some other clergy from our conference at Camp Lucon. And it was my first time going where I didn't just drop a kid off and pick a kid up. I actually got to go and do the things. And zip lining, first time, okay? And it may have taken me a full 45 seconds to actually jump, because trust is hard, y'all. There's video evidence of me and my daughter going, go, go, just go. And I'm like, I physically cannot make my body do it. I could not make my body jump. I had my glasses over my eyes, everything. I had to close my eyes and just go. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful. But just being out there with my kids, there were no screens. I don't know if you know, there's this native bird that, I think it's a bird, that makes this call anytime you're out in nature with your children, and it's like, my legs hurt. I'm tired. Will you hold me? It's crazy. It's fascinating. But also at the same time, there's this sound of your children. While there's worship going on, and they've been fighting, and yet one leans over to the other and grabs their hand and says, I love you. these moments where you get to experience God in different ways. And maybe you can't make that happen every day. I'm not going ziplining every day. But I should go on walks with my kids every day. I should go catch fireflies with my kids every day. Another thing, spend time with people. But people that you like. That's the catch. It has to be people that you like, not people that require a lot of energy from you, but people that fill your soul with joy. Could be having coffee on your porch with a neighbor. Could be meeting friends for dinner. A few months ago, I joined some lovely friends at a Smash Lab. If you're not familiar, you pay your good money to a place to be provided with protective gear, and you break things. They provide crowbars and baseball bats and golf clubs and all this glassware and TVs and computers and keyboards. Nancy, I think you might like it. And you get to break stuff. And while it doesn't quite look like resting, it was definitely resisting that expectation to just hold it all together. It was definitely an opportunity to lament. It was life-giving. I highly suggest it. Another one of my small acts of resistance and resting, it involves other people, strangers. When I'm driving my day-to-day route, here, I know school's going to be starting back up in like a month-ish, so maybe you can practice it then. Driving in your day-to-day, like I have a lot of time where I'm not on the expressway very often. I'm really mean there, but on normal roads, when you see a red light coming, and you see there's also people that are trying to turn onto your road, I like to slow down and let them out. I'm only going to a red light, like it's not really costing me much. But it makes a huge difference to the people that are trying to get out. And recognizing that I refuse to be in such a rush that I can't make space for people, that I can't offer a little grace and help someone on their way. So just small things make a big impact. Turn off Facebook. Set it down for a few minutes. Go catch some fireflies. You don't have to have kids to catch fireflies. They're everywhere. Figure out who are the life-giving people in your circle and spend time with them. Be kind in traffic. Like, these are small things that take our focus off of the evil, and it puts good back into the world. These kinds of resting are also a spiritual practice of reclaiming this gift of grace. God's gift of grace that sustains us for the work that we have to do. Resting, taking time away, is not an avoidance of the harsh realities of this world, but it's refusing to be overwhelmed. It's refusing to let the system win. Resting is this resistance to reclaim and remember our own humanity. Because I think we forget it sometimes. So that we can continue doing the work of helping others reclaim their own. The poet and one of my favorite saints from here in Kentucky, Wendell Berry, has said it far better than I can. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the place or the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world, and I am free. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious God, we come to you today, perhaps tired, weary, afraid, overwhelmed. Refresh our souls, O God, and remind us that we are called to surrender to you, to rest in your love, so that we might be sustained to do your work of spreading love and grace in this world. Remind us to breathe. Remind us to stop. Remind us to listen. And to find new things in your beauty that we might otherwise miss. Remind us that we can close our eyes. It's all right. God, we love you, and we thank you for your gift of grace, your gift of rest. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.